I'm going to go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 7, and we'll be reading from that here in just a little bit. It's hard for me to believe that it was almost 1 year and 6 months ago when we got the news that our specific building over at Elim would be closing. We had a meeting on a Thursday morning. It was one of those things where it had more questions than answers. There was a lot of uncertainty about what was going to happen. And so there was talk that we would be closed on Friday and maybe Monday. They didn't know exactly what was going on. A week prior to that, we had gotten the news that a coworker who had come back from a trip was sick and got sicker and then got to the point of like really, really sick, might die, because you can't live if you can't breathe. And so it was really, really bad. But back then it took so long to get test results back. And so later on that Thursday when we had that meeting, we got the news that it was a confirmed COVID case. And then the news immediately after that was, we're not coming in tomorrow or Monday, and then we'll find out from there what's next. So that day that we got the news from her was the day we got the confirmation about us closing. The next day, there were some things that happened that I heard directly from people at Beth Shan that they got to witness from their building, because their building is really adjacent to ours and there's a clear line of sight. But there are people said, there was different vehicles that came the next day, different cleaning services, people in different kinds of outfits with all kinds of equipment going into the building to do a cleaning. Now, fast forward a month after that, and I was working at Beth Shan at the time with the residential part, and we actually started taking residents from the facility over into the Elim School building, because the residential services, they're not equipped or suited for 24-hour programming for all their individuals. They just don't have the space, and so they got the approval from Elim for them to go over and be able to use those facilities. And so I was in there for a while before Elim actually opened back up. Now, this is what Elim did for them, and it was fortunate for them to be able to do that. Now, while there were a few of us that were working at Beth Shan and filling in working in the Elim building during that time, there were quite a few of my coworkers that, for a variety of reasons, just didn't. Some people had other stuff going on, and they just didn't want to be bothered with that, and other people were really concerned about going back to work and being around clients and all of that. Now, when the message went out in July that staff would be getting back together in person and getting our building ready for reopening and the process for that, when that message went out, there were people who were still very concerned about coming back into that building. For them, they had some misconceptions about the kind of cleaning that took place. Like I said, when we had that meeting on Thursday, we kind of knew that there was this cleaning that was going to happen. And their misconception was that there was going to be some sort of a thorough wipe down, clean everything in the building type of a cleaning. But there is a big difference between sanitizing and cleaning. And so I let them know that they were not going to be happy when they got back to their rooms, because their rooms were going to look every bit as dirty as the day they left them, if not more dirty, because of the collection of dust and the fact that their rooms may have been used during the time. So they were not happy. What they desperately wanted and hoped for but did not get was a kind of a deep cleaning before they even came back into the building. When they were worried and concerned about coming back into an unclean building, I provided them with a helpful reminder in the form of a question. How long will that sense or feeling of clean stay in the building after the clients start coming back? It's an important, legitimate question, because many of the clients that we work with, they aren't exactly known for the best hygiene and hand washing and face covering, any of that kind of stuff, due to their disabilities. So with that being the case, how clean was that building going to feel after they started coming back? How many times in the course of the average day do we have to tell our students to go back and wash their hands because they didn't wash them the first time? Or how many times do we tell them to cover their mouth because when they cough or sneeze because they didn't cover their cough or their sneeze the first time? If the coworkers that had concerns coming back in the building thought a big unobstructed sneeze out into the open air was scary or gross before, how are they going to feel coming back with the current situation they were coming back into? In the same way that a new car smell does not last nearly as long as we would like, a fresh, clean feeling at our workplace lasting longer than a day was an illusion. Anyone desiring to keep themselves free from any and all germs and viruses and boogers or worse cannot work where I work. in order to work where I work and do what I do from Monday to Thursday till Friday. I wish it was to Thursday. That'd be great. From Monday to Friday, in order to do that, you need to be able to navigate working in direct and close proximity to unclean things you would rather not be in proximity to. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Mark chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 and then skip down to verses 14 through 23. If you can go ahead and stand with me as I read. Mark chapter 7, 1 through 8, and then 14 to 23. The Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.'" Now skip down to verse 14. "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean.' After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, 'What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, when it comes to being obsessed with cleanliness, you'd be hard-pressed to find a group of people as committed as the Pharisees. I think that in today's world, they would be exactly the kind of people Disney would like working for them on their Disney Cruise Line. When Laura and I were on that trip not too long before the pandemic started, there were employees on the ship that were extremely diligent in their duties to make sure passengers were washing their hands and sanitizing their hands when they're getting onto the boat and when they're entering into any of those eating areas. They're making sure people are practicing good hygiene. They were handing us wipes and directing us to sinks and making sure that we were using them. And even though they said it with really nice words, with nice big smiles, they weren't actually asking us, "Would you please, you know, use a hand wipe? Would you please wash it?" No, they were telling us, "This is what you're going to do before you get into the boat, before you go into the eating areas." The last thing you want on a cruise ship is people passing along in sickness. And you've heard about stories about that go way back, where cruise ships have all kinds of sickness that can get spread around if people aren't careful. That's why Laura and I probably won't go on any other cruise ship but Disney, because they are diligent in what they do. And that was before the pandemic. I imagine that they're even more diligent now as things start to open back up for the cruise line industry. The Pharisees would be great at that kind of a job, making sure people are keeping their hands clean and making sure they know all about the rules in place for proper hand washing hygiene. They would know the proper cleaning remedy for whatever type of thing needed to be cleaning. They knew what you needed to do to take care of that kind of uncleanness. They would love to operate as the gatekeepers to make sure that no one unclean got onto that boat. They are the kind of people who would preach that cleanliness is next to godliness and make it sound like that was an actual verse in Scripture. That is how highly they elevated cleanliness. For them, life in this world is a lot like life where I work. Around every corner, there is a high risk of being in contact with something unclean if you're not careful. Being in close proximity with unclean people puts yourself at risk of becoming unclean as well. In order to protect themselves and their own self-cleanliness, they need to keep space from others. If Pharisees tried to work right where I work, they wouldn't last long. They wouldn't be able to handle the kind of unavoidable uncleanness they would encounter day after day as direct service personnel. They would need to have one of those upper management, those uppity type jobs over in the administration building where Lori works, where they can keep a safe distance from the uncleanness that might happen in our building. Social distancing would be a relief for a Pharisee because it would lower the risk. And I will say this, even though it's an administration building and there are people that are in that building, they're not actually too uppity. They're wonderful, wonderful people in case they're watching this message. I love them. And here those people are, those Pharisees, and they're reprimanding Jesus and his disciples. Jesus, the perfect embodiment of godliness, and he's being questioned about his cleanliness. Jesus isn't taking the kind of precautions that they normally take every single day to protect their own personal cleanliness and godliness. Them being bothered by how Jesus and his disciples were living their lives, this was not a one-time event, but a regularly occurring theme. If it wasn't the Sabbath laws regarding work getting them upset, it was the kind of people Jesus spent his time with, leading to mocking and rebuking comments. Look at him. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Look at him and his disciples. They're not washing their hands. How can anyone claiming to be the son of a holy and righteous God jeopardize his holiness and righteousness by putting it in contact with sin and filth? The response of Jesus to their comments reorients the conversation about uncleanness in a very specific way. He takes what is a very physical situation like washing hands and eating food, and he redirects it into a conversation about an immaterial kind of uncleanness. Germs and bacteria and dirt are a physical in a way that things like greed and malice and envy are not. While the Pharisees may be fixated on the outward and physical kinds of uncleanness, the kind of uncleanness that Jesus is concerned with is an inward and spiritual kind. Compared to the Pharisees, Jesus has an entirely different perspective on what it means to be clean and in turn what it means to be holy and godly. What I'd like to talk about this morning for just a little bit is what our lives should look like when they're lined up with the perspective and the priorities of Jesus when it comes to living a clean life in an unclean world. When it comes to walking through this broken and unclean world, how are we supposed to navigate through it while attempting to live up to the very high and holy calling we read about in the very beginning of this service? If you're trying to answer that important question by watching the life of Jesus, what you will discover is that Jesus was a mythbuster. If you're not familiar with the show Mythbusters, you've missed out on a lot. It's a wonderful show. I absolutely loved watching it when I watched a lot more television years ago. It's really fun to watch the kinds of things, the kinds of myths they would try to dismantle. Adam and Jamie and their crew take commonly held beliefs or legends passed down as truth, and they put them to the test. Putting their scientific minds and special effects skills to work, they determine whether or not something is true, plausible, or busted. Over the course of the many years, there were plenty of myths that got busted along the way, things people believed to be true that were not. When it comes to keeping clean in a dirty world, there are two myths that Jesus put to the test and busted along the way. The first myth that we may generally believe to be true is the myth that space equals safety when it comes to keeping clean. The more space, the merrier when it comes to lowering the risk of contracting something unclean out there from the world. It's really, really easy for Christian people to have an unhealthy and unhelpful preoccupation with maintaining a special buffer with the world, grounded in the belief that space equals protection and safety. That's exactly the kind of mentality the Pharisees had, but it was not the mentality of Jesus. As I said before, he ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. He had a proximity to people deemed unclean that made the Pharisees uncomfortable, a proximity that defied their belief that it's impossible to be that close to sinners and not get dirty. but they were wrong. Unclean people were able to touch the edge of his cloak. Unclean people were able to wash his feet with their tears and wipe them with their hair. Unclean people had prolonged physical contact with Jesus, and yet Jesus was not the slightest bit spiritually unclean because of those encounters. Whether we'd like to admit it or not, it's really easy for church people to grow up with or develop a posture that fearfully socially distances from the world, a posture that keeps the world and worldly people at an arm's length or further, a posture that's far more concerned about our own protection instead of the world's salvation. This kind of posture can be inherited at a young age. What is it that parents are teaching kids when they worry and fret over every possible influence on their kid's life and choose to shield them in as many ways as possible from any encounter or knowledge about the world around them? I can tell you from personal experiences of people I know and have talked with, that approach did not work, and it severely backfired. Imagine the disconnect of being raised in a Christian home where you are purposefully isolated and separated from much of the world, and then you read about the life of Jesus out there living the kind of life he lived in the world. That's the kind of situation that can lead to bitter resentment in need of healing. I know the concern of parents when it comes to the fears and worries over their kids has to do with the bad influences, but what else are we teaching kids in the process? Yes, bad company does corrupt good character, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, but salt does not have the power to preserve if it's not in direct contact with the thing needing preservation. If it seems to you, as it seems to many Christian voices out there, that the world around the church is decaying, perhaps it is because the church has been attempting to be the salt of the earth from a safe distance. But here's the thing about trying to be the salt of the earth from safe confines. Here's the thing about trying to be the salt of the earth from a distance. It doesn't work. By all means, teach your children to be discerning about negative influences, but don't do it in a way that fosters an unhealthy fear of being in direct contact with people in this world who need Jesus. Don't do it in a way that perpetuates the myth that you need space in order to keep your personal cleanliness, holiness, righteousness safe. I often wonder what I would have done differently when I was in junior high and high school if I had known back then some of the things that I do know now. If I would have had a deeper understanding of the compassion of Christ back then and known the proximity Jesus had with the broken instead of the religious, what do I wish I could do differently? Here's one thing I was thinking about just yesterday for a while. I wish I could go back and spend time talking to one of my classmates who is pregnant. Time talking to her, not just at that stage in her life, but talking to her at all, really, over those school years. Even in a small school with a close class, you get ranks and categories and cliques. I'm sure she was going through a lot when she got that pregnancy news and when she went through that pregnancy process. A word of care, a word of encouragement would have gone a long way. But instead of those words, there was a space between me and her. I was at a distance at a time when I think Jesus would have been much, much closer. Jesus didn't keep his distance from unclean people and unclean situations, but instead he went to their homes. He took the good news of salvation right into their homes. He didn't stop at their doorstep and maintain safe proximity for his own personal cleanliness. The myth of space equaling safety was busted through the life of Jesus. Another common myth that Jesus busted in a few different ways is the myth that the problem of sin is out there. Out there in terms of our external behaviors and actions, and out there in terms of the temptations we encounter. The thinking with this myth is that if you can keep your actions out there under control, and if you can eliminate possible temptations out there, then you've got your sin problem under control. But nothing could be further from the truth. In the very beginning of Jesus' teaching moments with his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes it very clear that the problem of sin is much deeper than most people believe or realize. There is more to it, much more to it than the outward actions. If you can keep yourself from murdering someone, but you hold anger in your heart, you are not okay. If you can keep yourself from committing adultery, but harbor lustful thoughts, you are not okay. The problem of sin includes inward spiritual thoughts and desires that are not in line with God's desires. Keeping those attitudes and thoughts contained is not a victory. We're just saying victory in Jesus. The victory Jesus has in mind is greater than that. Having your heart transformed so that it does not have hateful and lustful thoughts, that is victory. In another place, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees with a collection of woes, and contained in that list of indictments is the charge that they are clean on the outside of the cup and dish, but on the inside they are full of greed and wickedness. They've managed to present an outward-facing appearance of cleanliness and holiness, but they are guilty and convicted by what's going on in their heart. And then we have what we read and just read in Mark chapter 7 today, where for the third time, Jesus places the problem of sin on the inside. But what is it that we see Christians doing time and time again? We see people spending time, far more time, working on the exterior instead of the interior. We hear people, even preachers, putting a whole lot more emphasis on external, exterior issues instead of on the internal, interior issues. If I stop talking here for just a little bit, and if we could be really, really quiet and listen closely, we just might be able to hear a minister somewhere nearby yelling about yoga pants, or women wearing any other kind of pants, or anyone wearing pants with holes in them, or women having short hair, or men having long hair, or women wearing jewelry or makeup. Growing up as I did in the church that I didn't know until I was a young adult that preaching lengthy sermons on clothing attire was an actual thing. And it still is a thing. On TikTok, there's this person that I follow who shares clip after clip after clip of current day pastors ranting and raving about clothing, and a large portion of those preaching attacks are against women. And then there are those messages that lay the blame of a husband's infidelity at the feet of a wife who didn't take care of herself enough to keep his eyes from wandering, or who didn't try hard enough to keep him happy. Let me just tell you that those messages being preached probably this morning, are infuriating. They're infuriating because many times they are holding a Bible right there as they march around, and I just wish they would read it. While there are definitely conversations that have to be had about modesty and that sort of thing, those are conversations that need to be had. But Scripture does not tell me about the prescribed length of a skirt. Scripture does not tell me what women should or shouldn't do with their shoulders. Scripture does not tell me about a whole host of things that these preachers are getting red-faced about as they yell with conviction at their congregations. What Scripture does tell me about is lust, and that lust resides in the heart of a person regardless of whether or not that person has a person in their range of vision who is dressed appropriately or not. If a person with a lustful heart gets worked up because a woman wore yoga pants to the store as she runs around doing 101 chores, errands, all kinds of things, and they wanted to be comfortable, that woman did not create lust. Lust started with him because a lustful heart resides within him. You could get every single woman in the world to abide by the strictest of modesty standards, and it would not solve a single man's lustful heart problem. I'm doubtful that it would even help contain his lust, because honestly, it does not take much for people to begin to lust. Instead of preaching about yoga pants, there are preachers that need to be preaching about lust. Instead of preaching messages that place blame on the exterior object of lust, they need to place blame and aim their sights on the men harboring a lustful heart and not seeking the transformation he needs. If a person gets their lustful heart transformed, it's going to make a world of difference on how they walk through this world. Perhaps they can stop seeing women as objects and start seeing them as Jesus sees them, beloved daughters of God. Because you can control and arrange everything on the exterior in terms of actions and temptations, but still have problems going on deep inside. The sin problem isn't out there, it is in here. And so that myth also was busted. Jesus, the myth buster, busting the myths of the Pharisees. If you want to keep clean, you need to keep your space from the world. Nope. If you keep your actions in line and keep your temptations at bay, that is good enough. Nope. Jesus shows us what it looks like to be in the world as close as humanly possible and still not become like the world. And he did it with the kind of heart we all need, the kind of heart we can all have. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning we're going to be closing with the song, Cleanse Me. This is exactly where the lives we are called to live in this world begin. A new and transformed heart. If your heart hasn't undergone the kind of work God wants to do, let me just say that proximity to the world is going to be a problematic issue for you. If you try to live in proximity to the world in the way that Jesus did, but you attempt to do it without the heart that Jesus had, you may find yourself being swallowed up by the world instead of being salt of the earth. You're going to end up being influenced more than you are being an influence. But with the heart of Jesus, with a heart that has been set free from evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, with that kind of heart, you can be the saltiest of salts in close proximity to the darkest places in this world. You can take salvation directly to the people who are experiencing the world's decay. You can be with them in the way that Jesus came and dwelt with us. Go ahead and stand as we sing.